to see you tonight. Happy that you are here. Want to begin by expressing my gratitude to Mike Wilson for filling in for me last Wednesday. I really appreciate that. And I can begin also by expressing my condolences to you for me speaking tonight. And you're stuck with me. Happy to be here. You know, that was such a wonderful lesson, David, that you presented. It was a throwback in my mind to the Apostle Paul and his second letter, well, what we call 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. When we talk about all of us just doing our part, whatever we can to help encourage and build up the kingdom of God. And that's a really refreshing passage in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. And what you were sharing with us tonight, you know, Paul was having a real difficult time. And he expresses this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, beginning in verse 5. He says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest." You know what it's like to have no rest, right? I found myself today, you know, I just dozing off. You know, it's like, wait a minute, you know. So Paul says, you know, we had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And what was it that Titus told Paul? Well, Titus told Paul, he said, he says he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced, Paul said, even more. You know, if there was ever a group that Paul needed to hear some good news about, it was the church at Corinth, right? You know, when the report card came out, they got straight Fs on a lot of things. And but he says, man, I'm going to tell you, you know, just whenever I was just so weary, I was so tired, I just didn't feel like I could go anymore. Here comes Titus. And basically, of all the people in the world, you know, that you're thinking you're going to get, oh, no, what's going on in Corinth? He says, man, I want you to know they love you. You know, they love the Lord and they're ready to do right by God and by you. You know, and he says that was so encouraging, so comforting. So I'm just trying to tell you, you know, it won't break your lips, you know, to be an encouragement to somebody. You know, you just can't go wrong by building somebody up. And that was a good message, David. I just wanted to express that. Guys, I wanted to share a few items with you here tonight before we jump into our lesson. These are references. Okay, now this one you'll need bifocals for. I have a larger version of this. You can order these from High Valley College bookstore or other bookstores in our brotherhood. But things like the topical index. Okay, things like the topical index. We're getting back to the basics. And you have questions about various topics. Things like this, especially if you're going on a Bible study or you're talking to someone about the Bible and they want to know about grace, you know, not female grace, but God's grace, you know, and you can open it up and it talks about, it's got various passages that talk about God's grace, okay? The ready reference for growing Christians. This is another one by Paul Sane, an excellent resource. I know Lloyd has been, are you still studying out of this, Lloyd? The Traditions of Men versus the Word of God. Excellent, excellent book. This really helps. Whenever you're sitting down and you're saying, man, I know that, you know, it just seems like there's in the world in which we live that God does not approve of denominationalism. But what is it? What is it that a lot of these various denominations believe? And there's a lot of the main ones that we see in this book. And they kind of tell you this is what men believe. This is what God teaches about what these men are teaching and what they believe. And I, you know, one of these things, Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ, is another good book. We'll look at maybe a couple of little things. I had Lloyd, we had these in the past to order these as well. These are really good. A Bookmark, Basic Bible References by John M. Hurt. Guys, these are 26 topics. There's 26 topics. Go ahead.
Have a ton of those in the office if anybody wants
them. Guys, I would encourage you to to get one of these and just stash it in your Bible. Okay, just stash it in your Bible, somewhere in your Bible. Okay, and you're sitting down and, you know, you're having a discussion, or even, you know, you wonder about a particular topic. You know, a lot of the core topics are here. I just wanted to share those with you because they're very, very helpful. We were talking about, or Mike had addressed, I'm positive of this, last week, the organization and the government, if you would, of the church. Is that important, that we have some tangible leadership in the Lord's church? That's important, isn't it? You know, when we look back at a very disturbing passage in the book of Judges in chapter 21 and verse 25, in those days, men did as he saw fit, as he saw right in his own eyes. Okay? And you have to begin to wonder the way that a lot of churches' things are run today. They're kind of doing the same thing. If it feels good, we'll do it. Okay? If it sounds good, you know, well, you know, well, it was good enough for my granddaddy, and it's good enough for his granddaddy, so it's good enough for me. And you know, and I shared this example with you before about that. You know, when an individual begins to reason with you, the reason I go to this particular church is because it's our family church. And I'm not bashing anybody. I'm not trying to be mean. But the logic is this. Is the fact that, you know, my family has always gone to this particular church, and it's just where we go, and I'm not going to change. And I shared the example with you one time about a family farm where a lot of the members in the family were dying at a very young age, and finally, you know, they tested the water out at the family farm, and they found that the water was diseased. Okay. And, you know, now the question for the family is, are you going to keep drinking that water? Well, yeah, it's good enough for granddad. It's great. Good enough for, even though they died when they were in their 40s, I'm going to keep drinking it, you know? That makes no sense, does it? Okay, the time to change is whenever we know, when we learn to do that which is right. Okay, it's time to change. Okay, and that was a wake-up call for me. I didn't grow up in the church. I've told you that before, okay? The light came on. It was even a blue light special. The light came on whenever I was a teenager. And that aha moment, you know, whenever I was like, you know what? My feelings are not going to be the standard on the day of judgment. You know, God's word is the standard. What God says is the standard. And if God's word is the standard by which I'm going to be judged, I'm going to live my life by what God's word says, not just in that day, but every day of my life. Okay? And I think that's the right approach. I know that's the right approach that we need to take. So when we're talking about the organization of the church, guys, we're going to make a transition. We're going to talk a little bit about tonight about the worship of the church. And I don't think I'm going to get much pushback on this. You have your Bibles, though. I want to go through some things real quick with you. When we talk about the worship of the church, Jesus in John chapter 4 had illustrated the manner by which God wants us to worship Him. Okay? But before we look at it in John chapter 4 and verse 24, I want to begin at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea, he departed again into Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria." So that brings up an interesting topic, though. You know, when we're talking about worship, what's a topic here in the first four verses that you could talk to someone about? What's a topic you could talk to somebody about? You could talk to them about baptism, huh, Nancy? Okay? Wow, before we even begin to talk about worship, we can talk to them about baptism and how Jesus' disciples were baptizing souls. Did Jesus ever talk about baptism before? What about the previous chapter? The previous chapter, he talks about baptism, doesn't he? Okay? Now, I realize when we talk about John chapter 3, the famous passage, the very popular passage that people are going to throw out and introduce to us is John chapter 3, what? Verse 16. Okay? If you want to see it, just wait for an NFL football game on Sunday. You'll see it. Okay? John 3:16. You know? But before John 3:16 rolls around, you got to go back and look what was previously discussed. What is previously discussed in John chapter 3? What is he talking about?
The new birth.
Which includes what? Lloyd, faith only? Is that what Jesus said? It isn't. Okay. John chapter 3. And this is important, guys. You get this. I want you to see this because you have Nicodemus coming to Jesus. And he says, I know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs unless God be with him. You know, Nicodemus believed some great things about Jesus, didn't he? If belief only is good enough, there it is. We just can go on to chapter 4. What does Jesus do? He goes on and talks to him about baptism, doesn't he? Okay. Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What was the Jewish, their understanding about God's kingdom? What was their understanding about God's kingdom? Was it the church? It wasn't. Okay. Okay, an earthly kingdom, the messianic kingdom. Go back and look at Isaiah. Okay. They believed that God was going to establish a messianic kingdom. Okay. And they couldn't wait for that day to arrive. A physical kingdom. Okay. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus answered, and he said to him, unless you be born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, unless you be born of the water and the Spirit. So, guys, before we ever get into this topic of worship, you know, we see baptism is a part of us worshiping God the way that he wants us to worship. Okay? We've got to become God's children first. So I'm just setting the ground here with regards to baptism and us being born of the water, being born of the Spirit. Okay? So in John chapter 4, Jesus is going through Samaria. He is in Sychar, and he is there by himself about the sixth hour. It had been about noon. And there's a woman that comes to the well to draw water, okay? Jacob had presented this well to Joseph, his son. What does Jesus ask the woman? You remember what he asked her?
Give me a drink.
What was odd about that? Was there anything odd about that? Okay, what was odd about that?
She was a Samaritan woman.
Okay, she was a Samaritan woman, okay? And she was a Samaritan. Okay, so there are two obvious things. Did she call him out with regards to the fact you're talking to me? She does, doesn't she? Okay, she goes on, he says, give me a drink. The woman, she said in verse 9, she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, right? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And guys, this rivalry had been going on for centuries. And you go back and you look around 720, whenever the Assyrians had taken those in the northern kingdom into captivity, and basically a new religion had begun. Whenever the Jews had left and they went north, they began to establish feast days that would rival the days that God had put on the calendar for the Jews to worship. Okay. But things changed. Mount Gerizim was a place where the Samaritans worshipped. And they said, this is the place that you need to be worshipping. The Jews were saying, no, you need to be worshipping at Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Okay, so keep that all in mind as we're reading through this. Jesus answered her, he says, if you knew the gift of God, who it says, you give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said, sir, I have nothing to draw with. The well's deep. Where do we get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his livestock? And Jesus answered and he said to her, whoever drinks of the water that of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now this caught her attention. I'll never get thirsty again. Okay? I'll never have to come here and draw water again. Sir, get me this water that I might not have to come here and draw water. Jesus says, and she didn't get it, did she?
Yeah.
So he's trying to get her attention. What do I got to do to get your attention? Okay, go call your husband. Uh-oh. It's getting personal now. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right. He says that you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have, he's not your husband. You've spoken truly. And then this caught her attention. She says, truly, she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. Uh-oh. You know, you're a man of God. And since you're a man of God, I've got some church questions. I got some religious questions to ask you. And then she gets into this questions about worship. You know, we believe that this is the place that we need to worship here in Mount Gerizim. You Jews believe something totally different. And here's what Jesus says to her in verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father, here it comes, in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? So here it is, guys. Now listen, Jesus has told us how to worship him, has he not? Okay? So it's not up to you and me to decide, you know, how we worship him, because they've already told us. Worship God in spirit and in truth. So what does that mean, to worship God in spirit and in truth? Who wants to take a stab at it? What does that mean? Let me ask you something. To worship in spirit is, what's it mean? Spirit.
Right heart.
And mind. Oh, right heart. Right mind. Okay. Let me ask you something. Okay, according to the word, there's the truth. Okay, all right. So you got the right heart, the right mind, spirit. Are we spiritual people?
Yeah.
I hope you said yes. We are spiritual people. God's people are spiritual. If we're not spiritual, we're carnal. Okay. All right. It was a test. Let me go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me show you we're supposed to be spiritual people, for Pete's sake. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verse 1. Peter says, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. Okay? Are those things spiritual? Are you being spiritual when you behave that way? No, you're carnal, you're worldly. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. What's that? That's the truth, isn't it? That you'll grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Now look at this. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God, precious. You also are living stones. You are being built up. What kind of house are you being built up? You are a spiritual house. A holy priesthood. Holy, folks. You're holy. To offer up what kind of sacrifices?
Spiritual
sacrifices. You're spiritual people. You offer up spiritual sacrifices. Okay? That's the type of people that you are. Verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And you proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is what spiritual people do. This is how spiritual people behave. Okay? So when we're talking about worshiping in spirit and truth, we're spiritual people. Okay? And yes, it is with the right heart, the right mind. It is a spirit that God gives us, okay, to worship him in such a way. And in truth. Okay? It's not according to what you think, what you feel, what you believe. And that was my aha moment when I was a young person, was the fact that I don't get to establish the standards by which how I want to worship God. Okay? You know, if that were the case, man, I tell you what, people would be substituting cake and ice cream and root beer, you know, for the Lord's table on Sunday morning, you know? And Lord, I know Henny would, right? He would have, wouldn't he? He was an ice cream man. So, but It's not based upon what I like, okay, what I prefer. It's based upon what God says. Here's the standard, and there's a reason for it, okay? So let's keep that in mind, worshiping in spirit and truth. You know, Paul gives us glimpses, guys, throughout the scriptures with regards to spiritual people, how spiritual people look at things, how spiritual people behave. A couple other passages I want to look at real quick with you. Let's turn over and let's look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Yes.
At the risk of breaking your train of thought.
Yes.
That's okay. It seems that there are a lot of people that we encounter, a lot of people we interact with, who say that they don't want to go to church because it doesn't do anything for them. And okay, you know, our worship of God should certainly be something that builds us up and that does something for us. But really, it's we should be anxious to come and to worship God because He told us to do it. And it's something that pleases Him. Mm-hmm. So we should do it not to entertain ourselves,
right?
But to do it because this is something that God expects of us.
I agree.
And that would seem like, before you go into these other examples, that would seem like something that would go right along the lines of this, of the worship and spirit and truth.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Because God said so.
Because God said so.
And that's exactly right. And you know, we play that card as parents, don't we, with our kids? Mm-hmm. What do I got to do it? Because I said so. You know, and they may not even understand the value of it at that time. You do, right? I do. Okay, I understand the value of why I said what I said. You know, and I have scores of examples, you know, to give you of, you know, don't do that, you know. And I'm literally jerking the steering wheel out of Cole's hand, you know, yesterday. But I won't go into that. I digress, you know. Get off of the, you know, but anyway. So, but there's a reason for it, you know. And, but because... Listen, God knows what He's talking about. You know, He knows what He's doing. Okay? And I agree with that, Vince. God says, you know, that's how this whole thing started, wasn't it? In the beginning, you know, God said, right? God spoke, right? And we have, from the very beginning, God established His authority. God spoke. Okay? And it came to be. Go ahead, Mike.
I would say there are also things that will war against us spiritually. So if you think of the source of evil, sin, mm-hmm. pride, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life, mm-hmm. a lot of that is not just physically taken over. That's a lot of spiritual stuff that kind of wars against you. So my point is, you've got to make a conscious effort. If you're going to worship in spirit and truth, I think Dave said it well, you know, it's a state of mind. It's you're bringing this, and you better bring it consciously.
Right.
Something you're going to do, because there's going to be a whole lot of distractions that are going to
absolutely
walk in and steal that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. That will rob you of your of God's due reverence. Okay. Of God's due reverence, you know, and His respect. You know, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 is a beautiful chapter. I'm not going to read it all. I want to point out to you how Paul is showing you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 how a spiritual person reasons. How a spiritual person reasons. For we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but for the clothed, that mortality will be swallowed up by life. What is Paul saying right there? I want to go to heaven, right? That's our ultimate goal, isn't it? I want to go to heaven, right? Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us a spirit as a guarantee. So we also are confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Okay? We're not there yet. For we walk by faith. We walk by faith, don't we? Not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one will receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Both we are well known to God, and I also trust that we all are well known in your conscience. You know, so, you know, here's the thing. When we talk about the judgment of God, Paul is, listen, guys, here's what Paul's saying. He says there's going to be a judgment day, and God's going to judge us based upon our deeds, okay? And because of this very thing, this motivates to tell others about God, about how you live your life, about the judgment to come, okay? Now, the spin that we get into today is, don't you preach to me. You're judging me, right? Paul says, I love you. I need to tell you about this, okay? For we do not condemn, we do not commend ourselves again to you, but we give opportunity to boast on your behalf that you may be an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. And if one died, all died. And if all died, all should live, no longer for themselves, but for him who had died and rose again. Therefore, from now on, now listen, because of this, listen, guys, here's the thing about being spiritual. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That when we understand that we are spiritual people, and this is what Paul was also talking about, to redeem the time, make the most of every opportunity. We no longer regard people as just a loser. You're a loser. You're worth nothing to nobody. Okay? Every soul is valuable. Every soul was valuable. Okay? And he says, my view is this, is that I want to persuade as many people as possible to give their lives to Christ, to become a Christian. Okay? And there's some awful people in this world, okay, that can really test your faith. Okay? We're going through a difficult time right now. I'm going to try to get through this. But the next door neighbor to my mom, they delivered a dumpster. And the guy who delivered it, the only way he could put it in front of the house was to go to another neighbor's lot. There's not a house there. It's an empty lot. And he made a couple little tire marks. And he came over and he cussed my sister out. Up one side and down the other side. And, you know, we're grieving right now. And it's just like, but she said, you'd been proud of me. I held my tongue. And I just told him I was sorry and we'll fix it. I said, you did the right thing. I said, you did the right thing. Okay. Now, she's an erring member. You talk about an erring member of the church. She's an erring member. But you see, there's some people in this world that you just want to deck, right? But, you know, you just want to let them have it. But, you know, I know for a fact, if I haul off and hit that guy square between the eyes, I'll never stand a chance of winning him to the Lord. That opportunity will be gone. But if I ever get an opportunity, I'm not saying I'll change his heart. I'll change his mind. But I'll apologize to him, and I'll do everything in my power to make it right. You know? But that's just a small sample size, guys, of people that you face every day. Every day. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, look, you don't reason the way the world reasons. You don't do that. Okay? You're spiritual people. And when we come to God in worship, we come and we worship as spiritual people, okay? We come and we're uplifting, we're building one another up, that we're worshiping according to the pattern that God has given us. Raymond, you said in truth. You kept saying it, in truth. You know, absolutely. So those are the two pillars, that the two buffers by which, you know, again, coal and driving. You know, he's still doing this herky-jerky stuff as he's driving. I said, just keep it between the lines. You know, just keep it in between the lines. Don't go to the right, too far to the right. Don't go too far. Just keep it in between the lines. And here's your measurement right here. Here's your lines. Spirit and a truth. Okay. I'm getting cotton mouth. Okay. So anybody got any comments or thoughts? Lloyd.
Craig and I were on the way to Columbus the other day, and we were talking to each other how important it is to be sure that you're in a condition to be saved before you try to teach somebody else.
Yeah. You have no credibility.
Yeah.
Right.
And it's, you know, we each one got to answer. Nobody else can answer for it.
Right.
So when we... If we take care of ourselves,
right,
and do as this says, we're okay.
Yes.
We can do that.
Yes.
But it's a personal thing.
It is. It is. You're right. Any other comments or thoughts? What is vain worship? Didn't Jesus talk about vain worship?
Yeah, he sure
did. He did talk about vain worship, Matthew chapter 15. Okay. You remember in Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were so upset with Jesus' disciples because they ate with unwashed hands. Now, they weren't concerned about hygiene, okay? There were man-made traditions and laws that were governing the Jews at that time that they washed a certain way, you know, before they partook of a meal. And the disciples were not doing that. Okay, you remember, let's go back to Matthew chapter 15, and let's see what vain worship is. Matthew chapter 15. I'll let you guys read. I've been reading a lot. Someone turn over to Matthew chapter 15, and let's take off and begin reading in Matthew chapter 15. Yeah, well, yeah, go ahead and just go through verse 9, Dan, verses 1 through 9. Yes, please. In Matthew chapter 15.
Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?"
Okay, stop for a moment. So do you see? Do you see what we're looking at here? Two polar opposites. Traditions of men versus the commandments of God, right? He's talking about the traditions of men versus the commandments of God. Keep going, Dan.
For God commanded, saying, "Honor thy father and mother. He that curses father and mother, let him die of the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightst be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Elisha prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth near unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching of doctrine the commandments of men."
Stop. Verse 9. "And in vain they worship me." Okay, what is vain worship? Teaching as doctrine the commandments of men, but they're not God's commandments. Okay? So, what is vain worship? Vain worship is worship that man has made up and says, "God, I'm giving this back to you as my worship." Where in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, "You're to worship God in..." Okay, you don't get to make up the rules of how God is to be worshiped. God makes up those rules on how he is worshiped. Okay? Oh, wow, we're running out of time. Well, so we got through the worship part. Lord willing, next week, and I was telling Linda earlier, I said, man, I kind of, you know, want to, you know, not get too far down the road because manner of life, Lord willing, next week, guys, we're going to talk about manner of life. And when we talk about the manner of life, We're going to be looking at some passages that deal with false teaching. Okay? False teaching. And that's important because that's going to be a segue into the apostolic fathers. All right. Thank you for your time and your attention. I appreciate it.
Before you leave, I would like to partake of some of you guys' talents. We need a bunch of daisy chains made with thus different colored paper. I have a paper.